Hey, it's Brooke Moser here. I'm teaming up with Justin Whitmell Early, author of Habits of the Household, to bring you something we believe matters deeply. And it's called Intentional Fatherhood, a podcast for men who want to become the kind of fathers who lead their families with purpose, faith, and steady everyday habits. We believe that fatherhood is spiritual formation. What we do in our homes, the small, consistent choices, shape who our kids become. And if we want to break generational sin and build a legacy of faith, it actually starts with faithfulness right where we are. This podcast is here to encourage you, challenge you, and even walk with you as you lead your family towards Jesus one habit at a time. You can find Intentional Fatherhood on any podcast platform. Give it a listen and let's walk this road together. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Today we want to talk about everyday forgiveness. What do we do when people wrong us in a deep way? Think of spouse, think about parents, think about friends, coworkers, church hurt. That's a big one too. But what? How do we close the gap before it becomes a chasm and destroys our life, but also all of our relationships? We want to talk about that today. And this came from a really cool place, which I'm going to highlight in a second. I want to say thank you to everyone who's rated and subscribed. We have this thing called the algorithm that we're all a part of, and it just helps the word get out about Intentional. If you can rate the podcast, even leave a comment, and then subscribe, because we actually release stuff all the time and it helps us when you subscribe to the channel. So if you have a chance to do that, awesome. And thank you in advance. And then also on YouTube, you can go watch all of these clips there. You can subscribe over there and know when we get new stuff. But this came from a teaching that Diane did actually at our most recent marriage retreats. We just hosted two different marriage retreats on two different weekends, same content, but you know, different weekends, for 40 different couples that came out both times to hear where we're at Brasada Ranch out in Bend, Oregon. Such a great time. Let's talk about it for a minute. So many new friends, so many wonderful people. Yeah. Thank you to everyone that came.
Yeah.
I miss them all.
You miss them all.
It was 40 couples each time.
Yeah.
80 couples.
Yes.
Yeah.
It was a lot of people, but
a lot of people, but one of the things I really liked about this, as opposed to a marriage conference where you just go and listen to the speaker and take your notes and leave, was 40 people was 20, which was, I mean, 40 couples allowed us to actually get to know.
Yeah. I know.
You know, at least have a conversation with almost everybody who came. Mm. Between the four of us, we had multiple conversations with pretty much everybody who came. Which I just loved that. And and I hadn't expected it. That was a surprise to me. Yeah. It felt like friends.
Yes.
We'd been maybe acquaintances and we left as friends.
Yes.
And I look forward to some ongoing relationships with people all over the country, actually.
Yes. Yeah.
Who have brought their stories and their questions, but also a lot of their triumphs with them.
Absolutely. Well, the food was epic. The food was amazing. That was a great time. Mm-hmm. The second weekend, we had more of it. The first weekend, there wasn't enough of it. we learned about portion sizes.
Yeah, sorry to all of you who came to the first one and were hungry.
We figured it out, but it was still, but no, I mean, it was such an encouragement to connect with so many of you from all over the country that were just here, and all the different stories, all the different families represented, all the different kids. Mm-hmm. To get to know these folks and to hear how these silly conversations sitting in a room upside above a dental lab, by the way, is doing any sort of work in anyone's life. We were just privileged and honored that.
The marriage retreat wasn't above a dental lab.
No.
Our conversations. We record our podcast.
This is where we record the podcast.
Is.
But to hear that's impacted anybody, it's just like, you know, it's just a huge honor. It's a huge honor. And that people would even listen is a huge gift. So it was just special to be with people. Our kids stayed home. That was special. we could just be there the whole time. We love our kids, obviously, but we had that as an opportunity. And, you know, we left that weekend thinking, are we supposed to do more of these? That was our question actually going into this. Should we even do this? And if we do it, should we do these again? And we have no promises or no dates on the calendars, but I think all of us, I could say with confidence, we all have a strong awareness of the Spirit's activity in it and really sense that we're supposed to do some more of these. So stay tuned. We'll be announcing that in the near future. We're going to talk about what we're going to do, where we're going to do it, and have some really fun ideas. Our team is not the four of us, but our team that actually makes up a lot of intentional behind the scenes. They're real smart people and they've got some great ideas we're already cooking on. So couldn't have loved it more. But one of the things we talked about was everyday forgiveness, because in marriage, you can collect some wounds and in life, you can collect some wounds. And really, how does that actually, how do we release that? How do we handle that in a way that is honoring to Jesus and healthy for our minds and bodies and souls? Ephesians 4:32 was actually a verse that we, you know, really landed on for the whole of the retreat. Phil, do you have that pulled up? Do you want
to
read that?
I don't need to pull it up because
yeah, it's memorized.
So does Elizabeth, because when she was a little girl, we paid her money to memorize it.
Yes.
Oh, I wish I could say I remembered all of those verses, but
before you read that on memorization, the craziest thing that I've stumbled upon, and you know it because Birdie and Sloan have told you, there was this quick story where probably 3 weeks ago now, one of Birdie's friends said, "Hey, my friend, their parents read this verse to them every night. It's just the blessing." And she just loved that idea. So she's like, "So could you just read a verse to me every night?" Birdie's asking this. She's helping me be a better father, and a better spiritual leader than I am. It's like, yeah, we can totally do that. So they share a bedroom, Sloan and Birdie, and they're in bunk beds currently. So yeah, I just stand right by the bunk bed and I just read the verse every night. First, it was Psalm 23. And I would just read it every night. No fluff, no ad, just like read it over them, pray with them. That's it. Within a week, they were both like, "Hey, can we say it?" And we're like, I was like, "Yeah, you can say it." And they totally, just by me reading it over them, like memorized it almost word for word. Birdie's a little sharper than this at Sloan as far as memorization goes. But, you know, nonetheless, she was completely and totally memorized it. Then we went to Matthew 6:9-13, Lord's Prayer. It's like, well, if we're going to be memorizing scripture, I want them to think about what they're memorizing. So the next one was like the Lord's Prayer. That's such a comforting prayer. Yeah. And one of the things that I would do is the first four nights, and this is for parents that are listening, first four or five nights or even week, I would just read it over them. And then starting the next week, I would just leave out key words, almost fun, like the Lord is my, you know, and they say shepherd, they got into it. And I would like leave out these key words until they would start saying all these different phrases. And again, this wasn't on purpose. I was just like having fun with it. To where now we're at Philippians 4:6 about, you know, pray about everything, be anxious about nothing, that whole verse. And we're already doing that. And there's that part that says, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving. There's that phrase. And Birdie stops me last night. She's like, the holiday? We're supposed to celebrate a holiday? And I was like, no. So anyway, if you're a parent and you're trying to get your kids to memorize scripture, I mean, make it fun, but read over them every night. It takes, I am not kidding, maybe 45 seconds of reading that verse over, and it's getting it into their mind. And the repetition, they just start naturally with their minds being sponges. And that's not what we're talking about today, but it was just like super beautiful. And I wanted to pass that along because I was thinking, man, how many parents are like, I wish my kids would memorize scripture, but to just give it to them at certain ages, it's not going to happen. Yeah. But reading it over them is a very effective tool. So
let me tie it into today.
There you go.
As we learn how to, I guess maybe the way to phrase it, the idea of everyday forgiveness, of keeping current with the things that we need to forgive and to process. Don't you think it's so much easier if God is speaking to us with little phrases of scripture to remember what forgiveness actually means? Yeah. So Ephesians 4:32 that we're going to read right now. Like, you have easier access to being able to forgive quickly if we have the words of scripture like deeply embedded in our mind. Mm-hmm. And that starts really young. Well, there you go. Tied it in for you.
That's what Psalm 119 actually says. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So it's in your heart. And then Jesus said, what's down in your heart is going to come up. Mm. And so the Holy Spirit can bring that scripture up in times of, like we're going to talk about today, when you're getting angry or you're bitter or you're having trouble forgiving. And so that's the power of scripture. I'm loving watching you do this. And just reading the word of God bears fruit. God's word never returns void.
Yes.
And now Birdie, she was over the other day, and I said, I understand that you've memorized 23rd Psalm. Yes. And she quoted it for me.
Word for word.
And it was so beautiful to see a girl that just turned 9. And you could just see when she quoted it, it was in her mind and in her heart. And then what you just said, that's actually a way to do meditation where you focus on one word. The Lord is my shepherd. Or the Lord is my shepherd, the God who made the universe, you know. And so you're teaching her how to do that too. So
It was completely unintentional. It was the opposite of our ministry. It was unintentional discipleship and leadership. Yeah. She was inviting me to be a better spiritual leader. And that was cool. And anyway, it was really helpful. But I think, you know, as we're talking about everyday forgiveness, one of the highlights and why I was so glad, even Diane, you shared a lot of your story. And we won't go into this, all the details, but, you know, we have to think about if there's everyday forgiveness, what happens if there's everyday unforgiveness?
Yes.
And I think there's a lot of folks that experience or live life actually in everyday unforgiveness. And they might be like, why is life so hard? And I actually think a lot of the times it's because you might not even be aware how you're living in daily unforgiveness, which when it's left unaddressed, it often quietly erodes our closest relationships and creates deep, even generational rifts when you think about it. Like families that just have never been able to apologize. And what we're learning more and more, we'll talk about this later, but how repair is the most important part. And it's so important. So I think Ephesians 4:32, Phil, would you mind just from memory sharing us with that today?
Yeah. Well, the verse right before it tells us what to get rid of: all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. And then verse 32 says, be kind instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, there it is.
So I'd love to hear, Diane, I know that you kind of shared some, but I would love to just hear for a little bit of context, you know, even for you, where this kind of showed up in your own life and story.
You know, I heard the gospel for the first time in a way that at least I could understand when I was 15. Okay. And it was just revolutionary to me. So by that time, I'd already developed all sorts of personal habits and relational protections and all of that kind of thing. But it hasn't been hard for me to look back in my family of origin who have, you know, what I don't have is this, you know, deep bench of relatives who've walked with God for generation after generation. Really, we consider ourselves first generation Christians. Not that we're the only ones who ever have, but my parents really came to know the Savior after I did. And looking back, I can see this generational pattern of sin, of unforgiveness showing up in as many generations as I can go back in, including in my own life. And so I see even how I've passed some of this on, and I do feel, I think I've said this before, I feel like at this stage of my life, as really the matriarch of the Comer family, obviously you guys are Mosers, but you know, you understand, of calling some of these things out so that we don't just keep passing it on as a means of, or even making it feel normal to become kind of bitter. And when I look back at my parents, my grandparents, even the things that I've heard about some of my great grandparents, I see this pattern of unforgiveness and the bitterness and the harshness and that can go with, and the rejecting people and judging people that goes with a root of bitterness, which is Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. I love this verse because I like anything that can kind of put a picture in my mind. See to it in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. I want to live in God's grace. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. And then it goes on and talks about Esau and his story and basically giving him as an example of what I can also see in my family of a root of bitterness that took hold of his life. And I think everybody has passed this on innocently. Nobody's saying, I just want to be this angry, hateful, harsh, prickly, defensive person. But we've passed it on to each other. And I think I really believe that we can stop by God's grace. Yeah. And he's just pointing it to me all the time these days.
Yeah.
Like these little roots of bitterness that I hold.
Yeah.
And therefore I misinterpret people. Instead of viewing people through the eyes of grace, it's so easy to view people in that protective stance. And we think, strangely, that bitterness and unforgiveness protects us from people hurting us again or taking advantage of us or whatever. Fill in the blank for yourself. Mm. So in my life, I see it show up and really want to be proactive in noticing and allowing the Holy Spirit to point out to me when when I have unforgiveness in my heart towards people. And everyday unforgiveness means not the big, awful things, although those have to be dealt with, but the everyday inconveniences that actual real relationships bring to us, you know, the little everyday disruptions.
Yeah. I would be curious how unforgiveness shows up for some of us, right?
Yeah.
Like where does that kind of show up or what does that look like? Because I think a lot of people might go, oh, Diane, I agree with you, but what does that look like? Because I actually think there's a lot of times it looks different than we might think.
Yes.
So maybe, because I know, because you had more time to think about this, I'd love to just, we can all think of ours really quick.
Sure.
But where does unforgiveness, what does it look like or how does it kind of show up for you specifically?
One of the ways that I think that I've connected the dots is in self-pity. Instead of being, assertive and being real honest about how I feel in the moment, I'll just kind of nurture this little poor me, poor me, this happened again. I'm being ill-used kind of a thing. So I think it shows up in self-pity, which is a very, self-pity I've learned is like digging a ditch that you can't climb out of if you're not careful. It sounds so sort of innocent, like nobody's going to really call you out on it, but it's subtle and it can also show up in people. Self-pity can show up as hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
I'm stuck.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's usually bitterness that does that. An unforgiveness and a keeping of account, like because of you in this marriage or because of my boss.
So almost like specifically when you don't forgive in a situation, you're saying when you don't practice forgiveness, but rather you're in a space of unforgiveness, you start to experience self-pity.
I do.
Okay.
I do.
Okay.
Another way is seeing rejection where it isn't, because I have not forgiven some of the rejection from my family of origin. And so therefore, instead of seeing people just for who they are right now, fresh slate, I'm scanning for rejection.
Ooh, that's good.
Yeah.
Scanning for rejection. Mm-hmm. That's a good book.
Yes.
Wow. So have you been able to identify how it shows up for you? Because I'm thinking about this right now.
I'm trying to pinpoint which one to talk about.
I can help. I'm just kidding.
I'm sure I've passed this down to you in plentiful.
Well, you know, what's interesting is I'm seeing it a lot in our older kids right now.
Ooh.
Where I'm like, wait a second, is this like a really big issue for me that I'm not as consciously aware of, like how much I'm seeing it show up in them?
Okay.
You know? So the whole generational thing, the older my kids get, the more I see it's easy to look at our kids' flaws, at least for me and how I'm wired, as like it's a reflection against something I did or didn't do.
Okay.
But when you can look at the bigger picture and understand generational sin, understand epigenetics, like understand all the things that are handed down to us. And some of it's just like hardwired in us, not just because we were modeled it in our everyday, but because it's deeply rooted in our family line, you know?
Even can become part of our language.
Totally.
Our way of speaking.
Totally. Yeah. I think for me, let's see if I can articulate this. It's often like a simmering resentment that I don't even see that's there. Like I love that word picture in the scriptures of a root of bitterness because I remember when we lived in LA, everything's old. the city is kind of falling apart and
still
dirty.
Still falling apart.
It's so
LA,
funny.
We love you, but
yep.
Take a
we
shower.
Lived in East Hollywood, and like people hear that and they're like, "Oh my gosh, you lived in Hollywood!" Like if you've been to Hollywood, Hollywood is gross. Like you don't actually want to live there.
Most people don't.
You're thinking of Beverly Hills and Santa Monica and
the places
Malibu.
That most people cannot afford to
yes.
live.
Yeah, Hollywood is gross.
We still love LA.
Yes,
anyone from LA,
we do.
We love you.
We do.
We still love it as dear to our heart.
But I just remember the sidewalks where we lived in a really walkable area. And all of a sudden you would see just this huge root that had completely split the sidewalk yes. and created almost this mini hill.
It was a ramp and my son used them with his bike.
Totally.
And I remember the
totally.
Days where he'd be like,
but
found Scarlett another ramp.
Scarlett would have a little scooter and she'd have the hardest time getting over
right.
these big giant cracks. And like to repair them was a huge undertaking.
Yes. Yeah.
But no one could have seen or been able to even be proactive about the route that started way underneath mm-hmm. that sidewalk mm-hmm. Before it became this huge yes. thing. And I think that's often what it is for me is I don't even always recognize the simmering anger. And feel free to not just agree with me and chime in right now until somebody, aka Brooke, will like step on it.
Yes.
And
yes.
then it's like, whoa, it's yes. right there. There's something yes. I haven't forgiven. Or
and by the way, I'm not aware of this until that exact moment.
Exactly.
Which is kind of a fun thing we like to call emotional landmines.
Yes, exactly.
And you step on one, you're like, well, there goes my leg. I guess I'm not going to keep that one.
At least we have names for it now, right? You know? Or assuming what somebody's response is going to be or what their availability is going to be or and assuming not their best intentions,
yes.
you know?
Yes.
And usually it's underlying, I haven't let something go. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's how it shows up for me, I think, the most.
Mm-hmm. As most of you know by now, this entire podcast was made possible by the generosity of our legacy builders. Intentional is a crowdfunded nonprofit made possible by the generosity of everyday, ordinary people like you and like me. Yes, we have some people who give monthly to legacy builders in a large dollar amount, but we desire to invite a whole new group of people to give at $10, $25, or even $30 a month. You're like me, you most likely already pay $20 a month for Netflix, $10 a month for Apple Music, $5 a month for Spotify, and various offerings. Would you consider giving monthly to Intentional at $5 or even $10 a month? Our dream is to see ordinary people step up and partner with us at a financial level and see this work integrated into families all over the world. So as you listen to the podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us as God is stirring in your heart? Will you partner with us, even if it's just for a few dollars a month? Thank you so much for considering joining. Enjoy the rest of today's episode. And if you're interested, go to our website, intentionalparents.org, and click on Give. That's a good point. I think passive aggressive, sarcasm is probably how, like okay. when I haven't forgiven you, I just get like, I get naughty. I just get mm-hmm. rude. And
yeah.
short and I'll use humor, but like not in a nice way.
Mm-hmm.
Like the other day when I left and I said something like, mm-hmm. oh,
like
I,
yesterday.
No, yeah. Like yesterday. Exactly. Oh, you want to hear real stuff here? Let's overshare a little. Yeah. I'm getting ready to go away for the day to spend time with Jesus, to pray through as I have the privilege and opportunity to get to be a part of Intentional with you all. One of my jobs is to help us and pray through with Jesus, like what is next, and get to lead the charge, which is encouraging. Also, taking that seriously, you're like, I just want to make sure like I'm on track with what Jesus wants. So just try to take a day away to process all the stuff that happened at the marriage retreats in the best way, praying through next steps, praying, just taking time to like really actually have a moment to reflect and not just keep doing all the tasks that I could easily keep doing. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of tasks that kept coming my way to try to pull me away from it. But right before I leave, because she's in a health flare right now, when that happens, there's all these other, that's a whole other way of operating for us, meaning she has just less capacity. I'm more on edge. Like it just creates a whole dynamic. It's a different way of operating, which we still haven't fully been able to identify. So I go to say goodbye to her. And one of the things that happens in a flare is that, you know, a lot of the not niceties, but a lot of like the extra fluff kind of goes away because mm-hmm. you're just like, you know, she's just feeling terrible, trying to survive. And so when we're communicating, she's like telling me about her day and all the things she has. And like, she has only these specific times to do these specific things. And so I'm listening to it and internally, not forgiving her, I'm just like, this is so annoying. I have stuff too. You know, this is my internal dialogue. I have stuff too. I know that you have a lot. I also have a lot. but we only seem to talk about how much you have going on. And so that's all under the surface. And I go to say goodbye to her. I kiss her cheek and be like, hey, I'd love prayer today. If you have any space and time to do that whatsoever, that'd be great.
You started with, I'm sure you don't have time to pray for me today, but if you do have any time, I'd love some prayer.
That is actually what I said. Okay. Thank you.
It's exactly
this
how you said it.
Like self-pity. Yeah. Is it
maybe
this?
Maybe it is. Maybe
it is. Comes out of that you
maybe
see.
Maybe it is self-pity. Yes. I'm discovering something in real time. Maybe okay. I do have some self-pity. Okay. I think so. Some of it was like, yeah, like, oh man, our therapist describes it, or he describes it to me as like, you go into the day when she's like feeling sick and you see her face and you know that like, it's not going to be, it's a pain day. He basically describes it like, yeah, you're frustrated and sad and you have to get on board with the fact that you lost your play partner for the day. You lost the person to talk to and hang out with and be with. And so there was that going on. Anyway, that's a long way to say, to overshare and to say, yes, we have our moments too. Even when we're trying to be godly, we have our very ungodly mm-hmm. moments mixed in. And I think for me, it creeps out that way. Mm-hmm. So yeah. Phil, anything for you? Your microphone's also falling. So you're going to need to tighten it up, loosen it and then tighten it up.
There we go.
No, it's not going to stay. You're going to have to. Yeah, maybe that.
I got it.
You got it. Great.
No, I'm just listening. Well, Diane, you know, you said scanning for something.
Mm-hmm.
You did that this morning. So,
in a healthy way.
So we have, you know, our daughter Rebecca is here with baby Ella. Yes. She's not baby. She's almost two now.
Yep.
But, you know, they came up for a week. We flew them up from L.A. and we want to be close to her. And this is our eighth grandchild. And so we have two little boys now and another one, baby Solomon, who's 1.5. And so they don't live in Bend, so we're having to make efforts to stay close because we're determined to be mm-hmm. involved and be close to them. And so knowing we have the podcast today and knowing that Diane just did a whole teaching on everyday forgiveness, knowing she needed the morning, I said last night, so I'll be in charge of Ellis this morning.
Oh.
So I got up really early and, you know, I did it, you know, took him on a walk. I, you know, was, you know, Pops. And he's all into trash trucks right now, garbage trucks. He's got a little in, and this was garbage day. So we had to go around the neighborhood till we find the trash truck. It was awesome. But, you know, she had the whole morning to herself. I lost the morning. So as I'm starting to get ready, she goes, are you really okay that? And I said, yeah, I'm okay. You know, that wasn't good enough for her. She was scanning to see if I was mad at her that she didn't help out with Ellis this morning. And I told her at least 3 times that I was okay. But she goes, that's not enough for me. Like she needed reassurance. But she was scanning because of the rejection that she was fearful of. And so I think that, go ahead.
You know. Oh, just because we have always, in raising our children, we played very traditional roles.
Yes.
You know, Phil was the all out breadwinner career. I supported his career. So therefore, when I was raising our kids, it felt right for us in that era and that economy for me to stay home and do basically all the work of the kids, you know, with few exceptions. So this was a reversal on role that made me feel really insecure, like, is it going to actually be okay with this?
Yeah.
Or am I going to hear the little, you know? The little things.
Well, I don't know about that. We've never done that.
But I want to highlight something you're saying. I know this is not like the direction we're going to go in. So just bear with me as I take
conversation.
Us on a little rabbit
trail. It's a conversation. It's okay. Always good.
You're highlighting, Dad, you know, she's scanning because of the rejection she experienced.
Right.
Yesterday when we were having to work it out.
I think we had like 3 arguments before I actually even got away. It was amazing.
It was
quite a collection.
It was a compounding.
They were quick though. They were also really quick.
But as we were working it out and I was acknowledging, hey, I recognize I'm in a health flare and that creates a lot of dynamics. I recognize I'm short. I don't have a lot to offer.
Mm-hmm.
I have very few words and they're pretty direct. I was just owning my part of it and he shared back with me. We were voice memoing. I think we've shared before.
Right. Are you going to share something private publicly? I'm fine if you do. I just would like to know if you're...
I think you're okay with this.
Oh, yeah.
But he was just reminding me like, hey, when you are emotionally absent, it brings up a lot for me. And I know why, because I know his history.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know we talk a lot in this space and really anytime we talk about knowing your own story and knowing each other's story and really owning your own wounding and taking responsibility for inviting Jesus into your healing. Yes. And this is why, because it is so much easier to be able to forgive each other when you have a shared language and understanding around what's happening, especially in the context of marriage. Yeah. For me to be able to take a step back and say, hey, I can own the things I'm saying and doing and remind him why, like, here's what it's like for me to be in this space, but also to understand and acknowledge how that feels to him is beyond just what's happening at a surface level. There's deeper stuff of why he's responding the way that he is, why that comment was made, why it bothered him and why it bothered me, because we know each other's stories. And that's what you're, what you guys are explaining. Yeah. And so that's where the importance of doing that kind of work comes in, because so much can't be forgiven or even understood or named if we don't have some of that framework.
Yes. And knowing each other's stories in depth that way. Yeah. And knowing your own story is probably even more important in many ways, of knowing that in my story, I felt a lot of rejection as a little girl for being who I am, or for not keeping up, or for not doing enough, or for whatever. So it was important to me to keep coming back to Phil when he said, no, I'm fine. I needed more. I needed to be absolutely sure he was fine.
Like,
but if you hadn't gotten it, then you'd have to forgive me.
Exactly.
But hopefully you finally got enough this morning.
Yeah. So sometimes just knowing there are, you know, I think people use the word too easily, but there are triggers, you know.
That really
kind of ignite all those insecurities from the past is
emotional landmines, as Brooke calls them.
And it actually didn't cause an argument between us, because Phil was immediately like, oh, I know this is a thing for Diane. She uses the rejection word. And as soon as I use the word rejection, Phil kind of knows to step in there and say, no, it really is okay. We planned this last night.
I meant what I said.
No, he wants a few pats on the back about how great he's doing it as a
You are a good pops. You are a good pops, baby.
That's okay. I can do the pats on the back.
Makes me respect what you did for 30 years.
Well, and maybe just to highlight too with what everyone's saying, and we're going to go to the next just kind of segment here, but it's that idea that we're saying knowing someone's stories gives, it makes it easier to forgive. Not fully. It doesn't mean that, oh man, it didn't hurt, or oh man, it wasn't a big deal. Yeah. It totally still is. Mm-hmm. But I think it gives compassion on some of the why to know, like, this is so much deeper than just poor behavior or you being mean, or it's deeper than that. Now, sometimes we don't have language to even know. I would say 5 years ago, I wouldn't have even known, hey, when you withdraw like that, it brings up all this stuff for me of things I didn't get. That, I mean, that language helps me understand why I'm feeling so big about it and not blame her exclusively. Although, you know, some of those actions are still just like, they're minor. They're not as big as it feels. So I think that's important to know your story, because it gives compassion to help forgive.
It does. Mm-hmm. And it also puts an urgency on making you forgive those parts of your story that as a child you couldn't forgive. Mm-hmm. And being really active about that forgiveness or a root of bitterness is going to bring way too much, way too often.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think in marital relationships, if you're married, one of the best gifts you can understand is your spouse's or partner's story.
Yes.
Because it gives you understanding and grace to jump into the process of forgiveness in a deep way. And I know that for us, having an understanding around why certain things come up and how they come up doesn't make forgiveness all of a sudden so much smoother or easier, but it does become a little bit more like, okay, I understand that the process becomes quickened in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
So I think that's an important piece. Really quick, we're going to talk about really how do we do this on a daily basis? And I want to talk about that. A couple highlights just from scripture, just so we know Matthew 18 is a big part of this. But Jesus had a form of radical mercy, you know, is identified 70 times seven. I love that verse. It's such a great reminder. Jesus wasn't just about like forgiveness. He was about radical forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that keeps on forgiving. And I mean, I think of this in the realm right now of kids, how quick kids are to forgive and keep forgiving. You know, you can mess up again and again and again. And especially little ones, when you're talking to them and say, hey, sweetheart, that was the wrong call. Or I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Mm-hmm. They're so quick to forgive. You're going to talk about Birdie and not wanting to forgive, but I think that's very funny. Of
this morning, Birdie and Sloan, we were trying to help them. Actually, we were trying to force them work something out because we were in a hurry.
That was fun.
And Sloan very reluctantly said she was sorry. And Birdie goes, I don't like the way she said that. She needs to try again.
Oh, yeah. I was like, oh, my gosh, the Comer curse. She did it wrong. Yeah. You did not apologize, right?
We don't have time for her to try again. But then, you can work it out in the car.
No, do you know what happened?
What?
Did you hear what happened after that? Oh, this is great. I thought you heard this. So that happened, and about 5 minutes later, Birdie said, oh, I couldn't say I'm sorry, but I wrote it down, and I showed her. And then we gave each other hugs, and we're fine.
Whoa.
And they're like, we're fine.
For her, that's a big
deal. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
So
you talked at the retreat, though, Mom. I feel like you brought Matthew 18 to life a little bit, explaining what would have been acceptable. Before Jesus said 70 times seven. Yes. Do we have time?
We have time for
explain that just a little bit. This is long
form podcasting. Go as long as you want.
Yeah.
So just real quick, right before Matthew 18, which most of us know is a very, very expressive, very big story about forgiving massive amounts and small amounts, you know, everyday forgiveness and the big kind of forgiveness things. But right before that, before Jesus launches into his story, Peter's coming to him being real proud of himself, it seems like, you know, just a little bit. I like him. He's so brash. But what I like about him is that what you see is what you get. So you're not looking for hidden innuendos. You know, he's straightforward. I love that. And so he comes to Jesus and says, you know, what do you think? You know, should I like forgive my brother like even up to seven times? Which seems kind of petty to us. You can make seven mistakes. But the context of that is that in the Jewish, the rabbis at the time were teaching, as opposed to the greater culture around them, was a revenge honor kind of a culture. So like if you dishonor me, I'm going to get revenge for you in any way. And there's lots of cultures. America is very much becoming an honor shame culture. So it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You do something bad to me. You slap me on one side of the head. I'm going to slap you right back. And Jesus and the rabbis are saying, no, you need to forgive that same person for that same thing three times. After three times, you're absolved. You don't have to forgive anymore. So Peter says seven. I'm going to be so magnanimous that I'm going to forgive seven times. And then Jesus, of course, we know what he says. 70 times seven, which is, he's really saying infinity, the absolute perfection of forgiveness. Seven is a number of perfection. And then Jesus launches into the story of the king who forgave a huge monumental debt and of one servant. And then that same forgiven servant goes to somebody who owed him a debt. In this case, he's actually using money to explain it, make it clear. Yeah. And it was still a debt, but it was a smaller debt. And then this one line that Jesus says, I just think is so beautiful. In the middle of this, the king, who represents the father, says, is this the way you respond to my mercy? Which is, in every day forgiveness and in big forgiveness, we have to ask ourselves, is this the way I'm responding to the mercy of God on my entire life? And I'm being petty about certain things that are irritating me, say, in our marriage or with our kids or with somebody we're working with. Just that question just resonates with me. Yeah. Is this the way, Di, that you respond to my mercy?
I love that that's such a helpful framework. And I want to get to, you know, how do we actually step into everyday forgiveness? There's three practical helps. Really briefly though, I think this is highly important, especially because all of us come from different backgrounds, what forgiveness is and what it isn't.
Yeah.
There's a Greek word. How do you say it, Diane?
I'm going to mess it up. Epiphany.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that simply means to let go, release from the power of guilt. Mm-hmm. So it's a decision to release the other, mm-hmm. and it's a spiritual act of liberation. So I think that's really important. Like, it is a decision. Like, you are deciding, because mm-hmm. mm-hmm. there's a lot of times where you're not going to feel. I think you said this jokingly, is great. You're never going to yeah. feel. Like, I don't think yeah. if you're waiting for feelings to forgive, that is no. never, that may never mm-hmm. come. Yes. You may never feel like forgiving someone. So it's a decision and a spiritual act of liberation. You're liberating somebody. You're blessing somebody. You're setting yeah. somebody free. That old phrase, forgiveness is setting somebody free, and that person is you, mm-hmm. which I think is a helpful yeah. phrase. What it isn't, really quick, and then we'll get to these practical helps, forgetting an offense, forgetting the offense. Yeah. It's not forgetting. Our brains don't actually yes. forget anything, as, yes. as you said.
I yeah. love this. And even though I'm an amateur trying to explain it, what I'm understanding about neuroscience is the discovery that we think we forget things, but yes. every memory, every sentence spoken to us, every picture is still stored in our brain. Forever,
that's bizarre.
Which is just amazing. And it also kind of describes why we can get reactive and not understand why. But we can't actually forget. Mm. It now becomes a part in the context of marriage, an offense, a blow up, mean words is now part of your story. And so then how we deal with that story, whether we deal with it with resentment and bitterness or we choose to forgive and tell ourselves, that's a forgiven one. I can't go visit that again, or else it's not really forgiven. That then determines our even neuro response to the next incident that is along the same line. Have I forgiven that? And it is an act of the will. Like you said, you don't normally feel like it. You feel like by not forgiving, I can kind of hold it against that person. And that's going to be then they won't do it to me again because I had an emotional response to you know, hurt my feelings or something. And when we get all prickly like that and we're incapable of really the kind of love that Jesus pours on us and he wants us to pour on others.
You're so right. So.
I think you just said choose to forgive. You know, I think that forgiveness is choosing not to hold that wrong against that person.
Yes.
And I think that's what Jesus models for us. Yeah. You know, he said in Luke, I just finished Luke, and he said, Father, when they're crucifying him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Okay, so he's asking God to forgive them. And they didn't know what they were crucifying the only one who could forgive them of their sins.
Yeah.
And instead of saying, you know, well, you guys are going to get yours, you know, which is true. Judgment is coming for those who reject Christ, but they were crucifying him. And you say, well, that's Jesus. Well, remember in Acts, the book of Acts, when Stephen is being stoned, the last thing he says, in fact, I turned to it here, when he's just about to die, he says, they went on stoning Stephen. He called upon the Lord. He's being stoned. While he's being stoned, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, do not hold this sin against them. So he's choosing literally not to hold this. He was a righteous man, and they're stoning him to death, and he chose not to hold this sin against them. So I think when we choose to forgive, we choose the way of love, to not hold this against someone, whereas 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, it does not, and that's an accounting term. It's not like, okay, like we were joking about me leaving crumbs on the table. Okay, that's the eighth time you left crumbs on the table today. One more and it's over, you know, 70 times seven. So I think it's a choice to not hold something. And another thing I noticed, I was going to read, you already beat me too, but I was going to read, don't let a rude bitterness spring up in you.
Yes.
You know what the verse right before it is? Pursue peace with all men, without which no one will see the Lord. So let me just read it to you so I get it right. The verse right before is pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no word of bitterness. In other words, so instead of holding it against you, I'm supposed to pursue the way of love and pursue the way of peace, and that's going to sanctify me without holiness, I'm not going to see the Lord. So it's like, this is a really deeply spiritual thing. Yeah. Forgiveness is a deep thing. Yes. And it's so rooted in us being like Jesus. And then he models it
it's
for
so,
us.
You it's know? So healing.
It's all over the scriptures. Yeah. So he said, Father, forgive them. 1 Peter 2 says, while he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return. He didn't utter threats. He entrusted himself to God. So you have to entrust yourself to God to be able to forgive in this way. And I just think that with the Lord's help, we're capable of this. With the power of his spirit, we're capable of it.
But that said, forgiveness does not always require reconciliation.
No.
And there are times when an ongoing pattern of sin from an unrepentant person where you need to draw some boundaries and say, I can't be in close relationship with that person for a period of time. And you always, always, reconciliation is the hope. You always hold out for reconciliation. But it's almost a way of entrusting that person to God who keeps sinning against you, entrusting that person to God that he is the one who's actually able to change hearts.
Yeah.
And where we can't.
I love that. That's so, that was, the next thing of it does not guarantee reconciliation.
Yeah.
And that's also hard. You know, it's interesting because you, Elizabeth, grew up in a family that was like, hey, this is the goal. Here's the process, forgiveness. And it moves to reconciliation.
It always ended in reconciliation.
But there's a lot of times that it doesn't.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I know even in your adulthood, that has actually been something that's been really hard to kind of like grapple with. Like, wait, we're not all good again. You know, and sometimes it doesn't actually go that way.
Yeah. Well, because forgiveness is something I can choose to do. Reconciliation takes both parties.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yes. Which is why Romans says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Mm-hmm. Well, that means if there's not going to be reconciliation, it's not going to be because God says, don't because let it be because, you, be because you have a hard heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But because the other person is not willing to go the extra mile to do the hard work of what it's going to take. And the deeper the hurt, the harder it can be and the longer it can take.
Well, three practical helps for everyday forgiveness. Diane, you said these, but we'll all talk about them. Forgive with your will. Yeah. So I think you have to, that's going back to the decision to release the other. Like it's a decision. So forgive with your will, not waiting for the emotions to get you there.
Mm-hmm. I think that's really important because I've heard people talk about, well, I don't want to be insincere.
Yeah.
And I think to clarify that, our feelings are affected by so many things. Mm. Mm-hmm. What we ate last night, you know.
Yes. The family-sized bag of M&M's.
Yeah, our hormone levels or even tolerance, you know, especially for young moms where they're sleep deprived and privacy deprived, you know, 24/7 is shockingly difficult for young moms to grapple with. There are times where your capacity actually to feel forgiving is definitely reduced. Mm-hmm. And that's where it's out of our will. We say, because I'm forgiven by so much, I'm choosing to forgive, trusting that my emotions will eventually catch up. And they always eventually catch up.
Yeah, absolutely. So forgiving with your will, that's huge. This one's going to have a little bit of an explanation, which we'll do a brief one, but push the log out. I think that's an interesting analogy that comes from a story that you have, but dealing with your part before pointing out other people's parts, but why don't you just share the brief story that was given to you? The visual, I think, just explains the whole thing.
Yes. So it was my mentor, my beautiful mentor, Muriel Cook, who's with the Lord now, who had a way with word pictures that could then almost play like a film in my mind. So even as I'm explaining this, I can kind of see it. We both lived in the Northwest and on the Pacific coast has wild storms in the wintertime, tossing up whole trees onto the shore every year. So spring break, a bunch of thousands of volunteers come out to clear all the debris from the beaches because we have beautiful beaches. And pushing the log out is like you are on that beach cleanup and you are going to push that story of unforgiveness, the thing that hurt you, offended you, was awful towards you, sin against you. You push that log out to the sea And, you know, it's almost like you just, you're so proud of yourself. You know, you just kind of wipe your hands of the sand and you turn around. I did it. I forgave with my will. But then that log gets pushed right back up against you with the tide and just hits you in the back.
Yep.
And it can be very defeating, especially if this happens several times. You say to yourself, I thought I forgive that that person. And what Muriel explained to me is, yes, you really did forgive that person. And so in that moment, you have to turn around and you push the log out again. The thoughts come back to your mind and you ruminate over it. And you're telling the person off while you're taking a shower, everything that else you would like to say, unfiltered. You stop yourself and you say, no, I forgave that. I'm pushing the log out again. And Phil, maybe chime in here, because we've both practiced this quite a bit and helped each other to practice it. Even remind each other recently, there was one for Phil that was an offense that took a while to forgive from somebody else. And where I was reminding him, Phil, you already pushed that log out. Yeah. And he would say, yes, I need that reminder. But really what eventually happens is the tide, do that often enough and regularly enough. Don't let it come up and smash you again. Eventually that log catches the tide and goes out to sea. And all of a sudden you realize, you wake up one day and you say, oh my gosh, that thing I was obsessed about that just hurt so deeply that I couldn't stop talking about, it's gone. The forgiveness now, it was always complete, but now I'm actually feeling the sense of forgiveness. That's I don't have good. To revisit that time and time again.
That's such a good word picture. Great word picture. So forgive with your will, push the log out. Yeah. Remember that story, that visual will stick with everybody. And forgive daily. It's not a one-time act. Like, I think forgiving all those little offenses, you know, practicing. I know for us, forgiveness, but asking for forgiveness is a huge part of our parenting.
Habit and a practice, yeah.
And I think, yeah, before things add up is the idea. And I think to close, I'd love to close on the idea. Those are just three practical ways. But like the phrase that I know that has been super helpful for Elizabeth, and I know you, Phil and Diane as well, but it's the phrase, and I know, Elizabeth, you have so many things to say about this, but rupture and repair builds resilience. Yeah. So give us a couple thoughts on that.
Oh, man, I feel like we talk about it all the time. And the more I learn about it, the more we talk about it, the more I want to talk about it because it's so important. And, you know, we're talking about everyday forgiveness, which really lies in our everyday relationships, which are our deeper relationships. So think your spouse, your kids, your extended family, your close friends. And what we all want is resilient, strong relationships that we are there for each other through all the storms of life, through all the good things of life. Like, that's resilience, that they're not these fragile things that, like, one person just looks at us the wrong way and the relationship's over. Like, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we want. Even the scripture that we started with, you know, be kind and compassionate, tenderhearted, like that the compassion and tenderhearted can also be translated a heart in which mercy resides. Like, that's who we want to be. That's what we want our relationships to be full of. Two people where there's just mercy waiting in our hearts for the little everyday things we need to forgive. But really, that resilience is built by ruptures that are repaired. And so this idea that we're not going to have ruptures is just false. We all know that. But the power that we all have to press into is in the repair, which is literally the gospel. Why is the gospel powerful? It's because of the repair that Jesus was and did. That's why it's so life-changing and so powerful. Not just because there was this huge rupture, but there was a huge rupture that was dramatically, radically repaired. And if we can, that creates this, now this life that we get to live with God, that God is with us in all of the storms of life, that he's resiliently with us no matter what, no matter who we are to him. Like, rupture and repair and resilience is literally the gospel, and it's what we get to live out in our everyday relationships. And so if there's one thing we can get really good at in our marriages, in our parenting, and in all of life, is just being people who know how to repair.
Yes.
and who know how to quickly repair all these little things so that they don't build up into these huge roots, but they actually build into resilience of our hearts changing, of the ecosystem in our homes changing, where it's just a part of our family culture that we admit our failure and we come and repair and we bring us back into right relationship really creates what we all long for the most, the safety and resilience within relationships where we know we can have a rupture, it will be repaired, and that creates immense safety. And so I think in all areas of our life, if we can just become masters of repair, and we'll have some really good relationships.
Yes, ma'am.
And you use the word, the ecosystem you're creating in your family. I've heard you use that word quite often. I think it's also saying the culture of our family is that we are going to rupture, as everybody will. Especially if you're going to try and be close.
Yeah.
And you're just going to bump into each other's irritability or anger or bitternesses or just, you know, who we are. But then if we take it on ourselves that we will repair, we will do the repair until we see it actually repaired. You know, my mom used to buy old antique furniture and bring it home and strip off layers of paint. And my dad would do all the repairs of it. In order to make it useful again and a whole piece, otherwise some of these historical pieces were being just discarded in the dump. Yeah. And I think we do that sometimes with our relationships. We're too quick to just discard it when those repairs can actually make it stronger and more useful. And that's the kind of family that we want to create for generations. And actually, you know, I would think, I'm such an idealist, that by not having any ruptures in, say, in our marriage, that would be the ideal kind of thing. But I don't think it is. Mm-hmm. I actually think it's ruptured that are repaired that bring this sense of actual safety. I don't have to be on guard. I have to be scanning for rejection because it's not going to happen in our relationship. That can make for really safe places to be ourselves and safe places to heal from perhaps trauma that has happened to us in the past.
Forgiveness is ongoing. It is relational and it is essential.
It is. It is.
In all of our worlds. So a question for all of us to leave with, where has unforgiveness built a rift in one of your relationships or maybe multiple, and inviting the Spirit to help you to forgive? That's a big deal. I think there's things you can do. Ask God for help to let go. Even right now, even as you're hearing this, if there's a person to mind, push the log out, as Diane said, great visual. Practice short accounts, you know, keep at it every day.
Yes.
And sometimes I know this helps me actually very realistically, but pray and journal about those areas of unforgiveness or just even the things that you're processing. I think praying is a way that God has designed to emotionally regulate us as people. Just talking to God, it's that whole thing about, you know, the peace, as we pray, peace just transcends us and washes over us. It's not only just spiritual, it's also biological. It's beautiful how God's held all this in. So everyday forgiveness, we need it every day. Diane, thank you for thinking this through, praying this through, depositing and sharing this with the world and allowing us to have a deep discussion on it today. And wherever you're at, practice every day forgiveness.